Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, Amos chapter 8, verse 6. We're going to pick it up there in a moment. You know, remember, this book is written to the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes. And they were really messed up in as much as Jeroboam, the king, the last king of Israel. Why? Because God scattered Israel to where the only king it would have to have after that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They don't even know who they are today, basically. They do happen to be basically the Christian nations of Europe and the Americas. But he's really comes down on the people of status among the 10 tribes at how they rip off the ones below them. They said, they can't wait, absolutely can't wait for a day to come along where they can jimmy the scales to where they'll weigh light and they charge higher. In other words, just literally rip them off. And it started out talking about the king's mowings and the summer fruit and how they were really ripe for punishment, those that would take advantage of his children. God always keeps score. In life, anytime you think somebody's taking advantage of you, if you be one of God's little ones, God's paying attention, and he doesn't like it. You can rest assured. So let's pick it up there, if we may, with a word of wisdom from our Father. Chapter 8, verse 6, the great book of Amos, meaning God's burden for his people, and let's go with it. Verse 6 reads, and this is the rip-off artist, they're speaking, that we may buy the poor for silver, put them in bondage, and the needy for a pair of shoes. And that was just sandals with a strap on them. Okay, soles of a shoe with straps on them, called sandals at that time. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. We take that old mildew part and the chaffy part of the wheat and sell them that. Okay, just rip them off. You know, that's no conscience. And God takes note. You don't cheat, lie, and steal without it being a mark of Satan. Okay, meaning that's part of the controversy between Satan and Almighty God, and he doesn't like it. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob. Now, don't read over that. What is the excellency of Jacob? It's the Lord himself. The Lord is swearing by himself here. Can't get any greater than that. Surely, I will never forget any of their works. You just put that in your little mind and keep it there. Father is aware of every event where people try to take advantage of his elect. He marks it well. He does not forget it. It's in the book. And you can rest assured that, and who did God swear by? He swore by himself that he would never forget. And it would never, he'd never forget any of their works. And their works are not good. All they are is to rip people off. That applies even to today, my friend. Verse 8, shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein. It's hard on everybody. And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. That's like the old Nile flooding down every year and just swamping over everything. And naturally, when you amplify this to the end times, it's the flood of lies that Satan and his children, that locust army, pour out on the people of God right here on this good old Mother Earth, okay? And so it is. But again, God swearing by himself, I will note every stitch they make, that's to say all of their works, I'm not going to overlook any of them. And again, I'll say, it's in the book. Okay. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, not maybe, not perhaps, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. We know from Joel 2:2, and of course, we saw an example of this at the crucifixion. It's written, it's recorded, but it will happen again when that locust army comes from the pit. Joel chapter 2, verse 2 lets you know all about it. It is written, it shall come to pass exactly that way. Verse 10, and I will turn your feast into mourning, not God's feast, the feast dates that man has set through his traditions, and all your songs into lamentations. They're going to be sad songs. And I will bring up sackcloth upon your loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son at the end thereof as a, and the end thereof as a bitter day. A lot of bitter, they're going to be gnashing of teeth at that time. When our Heavenly Father brings the, you know what's happening whenever He makes it dark at noon. Christ is returning. And when He does, they're going to, unfortunately, many of them are going to be mourning the wrong son. Okay. They're going to have worshiped the old devil himself. And their gnashing of teeth is the shame, absolute disgusting shame that they have upon themselves of what they have done. And God has already taken note. You know, a wise person takes note of that. That any time you try something crooked, it's in the book. And on Judgment Day, unless you've straightened it out with repentance, you're going to answer for it. Okay. Your trial has not been yet before our Heavenly Father, who swore by Himself that He's got it recorded. You know, talk about man's feast days. This is one you want to remember here as far as fasting is concerned. Verse 11, behold, the days come, not maybe they will, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And you know, so it is. And it is really sad. What I'm about to tell you is a very sad truth. Many might say, well, there's churches on every corner. We have churches everywhere. The sad part is, the old scales get tilted. How many verses do you hear there? Are you shortchanged? Is the balance kind of set in against you that maybe all you get is one or two verses a week? That's it? Talk about famine. You know, as a student of God's Word, there are very few places that you can take one or two verses and not... And it would be impossible to pick up the subject, the object, and the article. By that I mean you wouldn't know come here from Sikkim as to what God meant to say. You might hear some preacher say it. But you've got to start chapter by chapter and verse by verse to have the Word of God. Well, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is truth. And His Word is the truth. You have to read His Word, not man's ratchet jawing. Okay? And I'm not talking down to ministers that truly teach God's Word. But if you're going somewhere where you're not fed the Word of God, you're in a famine. Okay? You're being robbed, in other words. You're not hearing God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You know, I'm not saying this to boast by any means. It's a sad day. It's a sad account that I receive. There's rarely one day goes by that I don't have several letters from new people, first time writers, that they have learned more in 3 months. This may be somebody in their 60s. They've learned more in 3 months with Shepherd's Chapel than they have in a church all their life. Now, that's a shame. It's a disgrace. It's a famine. Well, a famine for what, brother? A famine for hearing the Word of God taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you can pick up the subject, the article, and the object of what it is that God would have you know and understand. So, again, the old balance gets tipped, the old scales gets tipped sometimes, and you get shortchanged in the most important thing of measure in the world, and that's to say God's Word. Because it is His Word that shows you the path, the light, the way. It is His Word that lets you know His promises. You know, if you don't know the promises of God, how are you going to claim them? And as He says in Isaiah 43:26, talk to me about it. Remind me of my promises and let's talk about it. Meaning God wants you to tell Him. That documents that you've studied the Word to the point that you know and understand His promises. That's what love grows upon from our Father to the student and the student to the Father of the Word of God. It's fulfilling. It's edifying. It is blessed because it brings the blessings of God not only on you but your whole family that joins you in this. What? Because God loves you. God only reminds you of this famine in the end times. He promises you it's going to happen. Why? Because He knows man. He knows what man's going to do. I mean, He has had a good lesson from the very first earth age of Satan's rebellion. A famine for the truth. It's a shame. In a world where we have high technology and education, children are pretty well educated. And yet when it comes to theology, they're biblically illiterate because of one verse revolving revs. It's a shame. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, it's all the way around the compass, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That's a shame. When we get to Zechariah chapter 8, you'll learn a little lesson there about how desperate they get, and who they grab hold of to try to grab something from the word of God. You can study it for yourself. The Word of God is written so that if you will outline it as our companion Bible does, and if you will, I mean, you've got to find the subject. What's it talking about? And God's Word is so become so simple then. Verse 13, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint of thirst. From what? From hearing the Word of God. Now, the important part about this to me is they're still virgins. They haven't been deceived by Satan yet. But they have no strength, which means that they faint means they're going to fall. Napha, fallen. That's bad business, my friend. Verse 14, they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. And the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall. Napha. Okay. That's where the word Nephilim, fallen angels, come from, my friend. And never rise up again. There's this kingship of Jeroboam, the kingship of Israel, it has never existed after Jeroboam. Why? They were taken prisoner, scattered all over the world, and they knew nothing. They don't to this day, basically. And boy, are they all shortchanged. Do you know what he's talking about here with Dan? What happened at Samaria? I've repeated it enough that you should know. The two calves, remember? I'm just going to take you back to First Kings chapter 12, verse 26, so that you can understand what it's talking about with Dan. This is the two places that the golden calves were set up and they were instructed to worship them. First Kings chapter 12, verse 26, and Jeroboam, that's the king of Israel at that time, said in his heart, this is what he thought to himself, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. They're supposed to go down to Jerusalem and worship there. 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go after Rehoboam, king of Judah. Verse 38, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Oh, it was fancy. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, too far, too hot. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What false teaching! What an insult to the living God. Verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And that's why it is said, O Dan liveth in Beersheba. Okay. Watch what God is telling you here. This makes me unhappy. For some clown, and Jeroboam was, to say that golden calves delivered them out of Egypt, I don't think I would have to remind you what the children of Egypt did after the Red Sea parted and God fed them. Moses went up on the mountain, and what did they build for themselves? And old Aaron, kind of the artifactor thereof, a golden calf. And then to throw that back up in God's face again by Jeroboam was not a healthy thing to do. I hope that you could understand how that would hurt our father's feelings. I mean, all that he had done for this people, these 10 tribes. And I think you can understand why he said, you're never again going to have a king. Why? Because he wanted to be our king. He shall be our king. There will never be another except the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over Israel. And how he scattered them, and yet at the same time all these years has loved them, led them, kept that remnant and the elect, especially in this generation. What a fantastic father that we have. Chapter 9 and verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake. And cut them in the head, all of them. And I shall save the last of them. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escape of them shall not be delivered. Now, I don't have to tell you what the sword of the Lord is, do I? I hope not. You read of it in Revelation chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The sword of the Lord is his tongue, which is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It corrects, and man does it put things right. That's what he intends to do. What he's saying here, I'm knocking Jeroboam off the altar, and I'm standing there. Remember he was standing there with a plumb bob? Keeping things straight. You want to keep... how does that plumb bob keep things straight? By the law of God, the law of gravity. It keeps that string with that weight on the bottom straight up and down. And that's what he wants you to do with the Word of God. Keep it straight. God is the plumb bob. Christ is the plumb bob. He gave us the way. He told us how to keep it straight. He told us how to be fair. And he taught us how to be respectful of one another. Not ripping people off, but doing your neighbor as you would yourself. How precious the truth, how precious the Word of God when we follow Him instead of the traditions of man. The audacity of Jeroboam to be jealous as king of Israel, to be jealous of the king of Judah, until he didn't want the children going off down to Jerusalem for fear they would all revert back to that kingdom instead of his, and he would lose. They'd want to kill him. They would never have done that, most likely. But this shows you that he was thinking in a man with a man's heart and a man's head, and leaving God's word totally out of the picture, because he was strictly thinking as a human being and not of our Father and our Father's word, our Father's promises. God had given him the responsibility of leading a people, of seeing, being a chief shepherd, to feed the flock, and then to teach them to worship golden calves, and to cut God out of the picture. It is no wonder that God sent the Assyrian army, or allowed them, to take the 10 tribes captive. They deserved it when they allowed a king like that to roust over them. Okay? Verse 2. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. There's no getting away from our Father. What it's saying here, the grave's not even going to help you. Okay, that's what hell is here, is Sheol. It's the grave. Okay, not even that's going to stop you, because to be absent from this body is to be present with him, and boy, has he got your number. The minute you go into a spiritual body, you're in God's hands. I will correct that statement by saying even today, quite frankly, you're in God's hands. For he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls belong to him. You don't get around to giving your soul to God. He's got it. It's his totally and fully. His to do with as he chooses. And he is so ever fair that he does with your soul what you have earned. I hope you're in good standing with him. If you are, you've got not a thing in the world to worry about other than the love of your heavenly Father. Verse 3. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, that's a very pleasant place, a paradise, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And this should remind you of the great millennium verses in Revelation chapter 20, where the sea, very sea itself, will give up the dead. And they will have to appear before Almighty God on that great white throne judgment, that day of judgment. And you can kind of see why God would start chapter 8 off by saying a big fig summer, a basket of summer fruit, which is figs that are overripe, just ready to rot. They're so ripe. The honey is just running from them. Delicious, okay. But at the same time, it means they're more than ready to be preserved. They're more than ready to be punished. They're more than ready to be judged. And God intends to do the judging. That's what he's telling you here. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter whether you're in the grave or wherever you are. And frankly, just saying the grave is to be absent from the body, you're with him anyway. He's going to judge. And that's why it would pay you to always listen to his word. And listen with understanding. For that word will deliver you. You know something? Some people like to swim upstream when it would have been much easier if they would have swam downstream. It's the way they operate their life. They'd rather take the hardest trip. Rather than going down to the pleasant land, they'd rather climb the rugged hill, you know, of life. It's so easy to serve God and be blessed, to be given a mind to know how to take the easy road. That's an analogy, okay? It means that when you serve God, He pays attention and He blesses basically everything you do. That's not to say everything is going to go 100% right, because if you're God's servant, you can, because of the wicked people, there'll be a little bit of knocks and bumps come along, but you can take care of business because you're a can-do type person. You know, God doesn't deal a whole lot with in His service with wimps. A wimp won't last very long. They'll run at the first sight of trouble. But God's own, because they are blessed of God, they take care of business. And they know that old serpent will rend, he'll bite. Okay, verse 4, I intended to finish this book, but I'm not going to do it. We'll finish it in the next lecture. Verse 4, and though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil. Not for good. For evil and not for good. That means tumult. When you don't serve Him, He'll let that trouble just eat you up. Okay? God will not send evil, but He'll allow it. And that's what gets people in big trouble. What is this having reference to in a prophetic sense? Because that's what this is a prophet. It means that in the end times, the deception is going to run over everyone. If you have not the famine of God's Word, if you're not in it, if you haven't studied that Word, if you're not familiar with it, you're going to be deceived. This was the first thing that Christ would warn us about in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13. Is see that no one deceives you. For many will come claiming to be of Christ and do lie, but are even of the synagogue of Satan. Claim to be Christian preachers, but they never get around to teaching God's Word. Whereby the tribes, God's children, have an opportunity to hear truth. So the deception will be rampant everywhere. This is why it is God's sword, that two-edged sword of truth, that when the election teach it, and when they are delivered up before the false Messiah and the Holy Spirit speaks through them, the Word of God smooths the field. It takes over. And it will bring sanity back to the people. Verse 5. And the Lord God of hosts is He that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And there it is again. Again, twice for emphasis. But you can read of that flood in Revelation chapter 12, where it speaks of Satan being cast from heaven as the false Messiah, false Christ, false Jesus. But those that are unlearned in the Word of God will think He is Christ. And the flood of lies that comes from His mouth and the miracles that He works in the sight of man, if you're not spiritually attuned, you're going to be deceived. This is what Christ warned you about. They'll come claiming to be Me. See that they don't deceive you. And so it is a great, you know, many people have a destiny and a purpose right at this time in this generation is to stand against that false one, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, to stand up for this people that are so deceived, that are so being taken advantage of, quite frankly being ripped off, and many of them don't even realize it. It's beginning to get their attention. And certainly, as the flood came in Egypt, the flood of lies of Satan, it's due and it shall happen. Verse 6, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord, that is Yahweh, is his name. Now, he has founded his troop in the earth. Who is that troop? It's God's elect. I said it's important. Yes, it is. Because not only in heaven, but in this earth, he has a troop. And that troop will stand. That troop will make a difference. That troop has what? What the world is having a famine for. Not for bread, but for hearing the word of God and exactly how things transpire in these end times that consummate the end of this age. You're living it, my friend. Many of the prophets and disciples wanted to live in this generation. You're fortunate enough that you're there. Could it be that you're part of that troop of the living God? Yahweh is his name. Is it just possible? Well, if you understand his word, that's a guarantee. Father keeps score. Let him touch you and be a part of that troop. A trooper is always well informed and able to handle the sword of the Lord, which is to say the word. Keep in it, stay in it, and you'll be real happy. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you got a question, you share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or religion. We're not going to judge religions or people. We're just going to teach God's Word, let the chips fall where they may. Never apologize for the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you that address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. He loves you. May not love what you're doing, but he does love you. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Excuse me. Question time. Veronica from Pennsylvania. Please explain in the book of Joel about locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, and what do they stand for? Thank you. Well, you left out the palmer worm. Because you see, there are four stages of the Kenite. Which is to say, that's who the locusts symbolize. They're not actual locusts. Locusts symbolize men. And those men are sons of Cain. Now, and it shows you how that they will... God, using the analogy of locusts hitting. When they're in that stage, finally they've come out of from underground and shed their little cocoon, and then they come out a full-blown locust, and they eat a field, just strip it bare, and always been that way. So that's, he says, that's what they're going to do to you as a people, the Kenites are. But the important thing, there are four stages of it, and most of it's underground. And it's underground even to this day. But it's going to be coming out in the open and doing its stripping in the very near future. Financially, we're already beginning to feel some of the pinch from it. Deborah from Oklahoma. Recently, I have had two different people make similar statements and questions to me, which I felt inadequate to explain. Could you please help? They basically said to me, the Bible and manuscripts were just written by man. How can you believe and trust that? How do you know the manuscripts Pastor Murray studied are the real thing? All I could answer was that in my heart, I know that all Scripture is inspired by God. Deborah from Oklahoma. Well, you done well. You did. But there are reasons that, you know, beside the Scripture itself, in the manuscripts, there is a Masorah. That is the original footnotes. And the original footnotes, we have two sets. We have one that was by a person in Europe and another by a person in Asia. There is no way on heaven's earth that those two men could have ever communicated at that time or have known each other or conspired with each other. But both of them came out with the original manuscripts, which is a document. But how take Psalms 22, speaking of Christ's crucifixion written 1,000 years before the fact. And yet it even has the words of the false priest, the chief priest, one appointed by a Roman governor, not God. And even down to the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing at the foot of the cross. How could man arrange that 1,000 years before the fact? But you are right that you, as faith and as a believer, you have to know that the Word, the Scripture, came as inspired of Almighty God. And we know as Christians His touch. But at the same time, I assure you, if one wants to take the time and the trouble to document, you that have companion Bibles in Appendix 30, I believe it is. I'm going by memory now. I'm sure it's Appendix 30. You have a workup on the Masorah. And Masorah is a Hebrew word that means to pass something from my mind to yours without anyone being able to change one iota of it. It's a fantastic thing. And many times we refer to the Masorah to document a scripture or to better understand a scripture. You're doing good. A person of faith doesn't need all of that. But as a student of God's Word, it's sure a comfort to know. Okay, Jan from Texas. I was changing TV channels this morning, and this man said, "Do not write and tell me that rapture is not in the Bible." He said that it is written or referred to 26 times or more in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. He said that Noah knew the exact day on which he entered the ark. We can all, is he calling that a rapture? You know, I don't believe I would listen to this man, because I understand the Hebrew pretty well. And the Hebrew manuscripts in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, tells us God is very much against those that teach his children to fly to save their souls, meaning the rapture. So he's lying to you. Okay? And but I wouldn't worry about it. I wouldn't write him anyway if I was you. Okay? Sometimes people just get past help. Okay? You couldn't help them, you know, so you just have to pray for them and let them go. Herda from Maryland. I watch you every morning in Baltimore. Well, thank you. Can you explain what the number 9 means? Number 9 is the last single digit. So it means final. It means the end. And it means judgment. So it's the final judgment. And when judgment comes, it is the end. Okay, so that's what 9 means. Oretta from Arkansas. Is it possible that Satan will send someone first that will look like what people expect the Antichrist to look like, so when he actually appears, people will believe the Antichrist has indeed come first and he, Satan, is indeed our Christ? I wouldn't put anything past him, but his miracles that he works in the sight of men, as it is written in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15, will deceive anybody. He comes in just exactly opposite of what people expect him to. And yet it's written in God's Word. It's just that people are not familiar with God's Word. He comes in prosperously and peacefully. He holds great revivals. He has great church services. Satan wins more people through a pulpit than any other way, basically. Well, I would figure he would do that through a bottle. Well, it's good enough, but it's the damaging of false teaching that Christ taught us about. It's the damaging of false teaching that God warns us about more than anything else. We had an example of it today of Jeroboam teaching people to worship golden calves, that even lying to them, saying the golden calves delivered them out of Egypt, and expect God to bless something like that. You know, you got to stick to God's truth and do things God's way. So people will worship him, no problem. Angela from Wisconsin. What does the Bible say about blood transfusions? My doctor says I need one. Well, by all means, you get one. But let him choose, make sure it's certified and clean. Okay. But where many people teach you shouldn't take a transfusion, it says you shouldn't eat blood. Well, that's not what they are ignorant of the Hebrew, okay, the Hebrew writings. What it's talking about at that time, God is great on handling your food properly, okay, so that you're not diseased. And it was proper that when you slaughtered an animal, you bleed it, okay? You have a person, a butcher, that is familiar, and you go for the jugular, and if you're real good, you can get the heart, okay? And you have the head in a lower position hanging where it bleeds the animal out, because blood will pollute the meat, okay? And that's what God is talking about. Is don't eat something that has been killed in the blood, because it's putrid. Okay, they did not have refrigeration in those days, and it would not keep, and it would spoil quickly. But it has nothing to do with a blood transfusion. You know, as an old combat vet, I've got a lot of good buddies that wouldn't be with us today if it weren't for transfusions. Okay. When you leak out, when you get hit and you leak out pretty good, you need to get something in there to keep the old ticker going, and God approves. Michelle from Missouri, I believe we are in the end times. Could you tell me where it talks about America and where we fit in the end times? America is part of the 10 tribes, northern tribes. They went over the Caucasus Mountains north, settled Europe. And when they went over the Caucasus Mountain, they were called Caucasians. Okay, And they were scattered all over Europe and then later come to Canada and America, basically the Christian nations of today. But when it talks of, when the Bible talks of those 10 tribes, it's talking of the Christian world. Now, I do believe that America is, in as much as it is the superpower of superpowers, God didn't leave it out. I think anyone would recognize that fact. So I think Isaiah chapter 18 describes America, the land divided by the rivers, with tall, clean-shaven people. Okay, Sharon from Michigan, and prophecies concerning it. Sharon from Michigan, how would you know if God heard your prayer? You can guarantee that. God always hears your prayer. That is written in more places than one. And the fact is whether he answers it or not. You have to love him enough to know that when you ask him for something, if it's right for you, he's going to grant it. Otherwise, he's got different plans for you. Okay? Many people might say, well, someone passed away and they were praying, the family was praying that they say, well, God's putting together an army in heaven right now as well as he has a troop on earth. And God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we don't. We mess up. He doesn't. Okay. So God always hears your prayer, but you have to love him enough to let him know whether it's what you need and the time is right, and be patient. Rebecca from Georgia. Pastor, when someone is dying in a hospital and you want to release them and you don't know if they're ready to go, but they're good with God and you don't want to let go, how do you let go? Well, you love God enough that you let him go to know he's going to them. They're his children. Okay, it's his child. And we're selfish. We don't like it. But you don't have to worry about whether you let him go or not. God's in control. So what you do is you put them in his hands. If it is their time, you pray that God take them in his own time and in his own way. Love God enough that you can trust him with that. If God still has work for them here, they will recover. God is able to do whatever God wishes to be done. And you have to love God enough to let him handle it, okay? But you would be very wrong if you were trying to judge whether somebody was ready or not to meet the Maker. You can't read their mind. God can. Ron from North Carolina, I heard you talking about the three levels of ages. Could you please explain them to me? Thank you. Well, you cross yourself up by the way you ask your question. There are not three levels of ages. There are simply three ages. They are different ages, and that one follows the other. Okay? It's simply a period of time. We had the first earth age, and then God destroyed that first earth age, as it's written in 2 Peter chapter 3, draws it right out for you. We're in the second earth age. And it is the age where people are born of woman, born from above, to make their mind up whether they'll love God or Satan. Your choice, their choice. And whichever way you choose, that's the way you go. Okay? And then following this will be a short period, the Lord's Day, which is known as the millennium, a 1,000-year period. And then comes the third earth age, which is the eternity. There's only one earth and there's only one heaven that we're concerned with. But there are three heaven ages and three earth ages. Barbara from Louisiana. How long after we leave our question does it usually take for it to be answered? Thank you. That would be difficult. It'd be according to what time of the month it was and so forth. I see that your message was taken the 8th day of the month. And I believe this is the 12th. So there you have it. And that's how long it took. But you didn't have a question other than 4 days. But that wouldn't hold up because, like, we have documentary week, which I'll be gone a whole week and whatever. Or we get so many questions, you take a handful, yours could get missed. Okay, we can't answer them all because we go into millions of homes all the way around the world. Stuart from Florida, what exactly is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is for anyone who does not have the seal of God in their forehead. They've already got the mark. It's also in their forehead, meaning they're fooled. They're deceived. That's what the mark of the beast is. The mark means they're ignorant of the fact that the false Christ comes first and they think he is Christ and they worship him. That's what the mark is. This is why it is written, and perhaps it will help you understand and amplify the point, is Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, where Satan is told, you can go down there and you can bother anybody except those that have the seal of God in their forehead. Why? They're not stupid. In other words, they're not tempted by Satan. We find him to be an abomination. Kim from Minnesota, is it wrong to have a body cremated? Absolutely not. When we pass on, immediately, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, our soul goes directly back to the Father instantly. It is your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul and your soul, that it doesn't hang around. It goes directly to the Father, and you are with him. This body then goes back to dust from which it come. It doesn't matter how it gets there. You're through with it, and it'll never be heard from again. And many would say, well, then what about the resurrection? They've already resurrected. They're gone. Mary from Alabama. Who are the descendants of Jacob, and where are they today, and where do I find Yeshua in the Bible? Thank you. You find Yeshua in the Bible every time the word Jesus is mentioned, because that's if you were to convert it to Hebrew, because that's what it means in Hebrew. You can find, if you have a Strong's Concordance and you want to find Yeshua, look up Joshua, okay? Joshua, and that will give you the Hebrew word. This is why that Joshua in the New Testament is translated Jesus in one case, and it throws many people off. But it is basically the same word, but that will help you find it in the Hebrew tongue, okay? Greg from Kentucky. If Cain went to the land of Nod to take a wife, was she from a previous earth age? And if so, why was she not destroyed with the earth age? She was not from a prior earth age. She was from the six-day creation. All of the races were created by Almighty God. They didn't just happen. They're not freaks. All the races were created by God on the sixth day. And he looked, and it was good. God is proud of every race. And he treats them, with dignity. But then on the eighth day, after resting the seventh, he created Eph-Adam, through which Christ would come, with his wife Eve being the mother of all living, because she would be the mother umbilical cord to umbilical cord of Christ, and you're either in Christ or you're not going to live. Excuse me. Ben from Delaware. I have always been told that Eve was the mother of all people. Isn't it strange how questions follow questions? Could you please tell me where all these other people came from? You kind of misquote it. It doesn't say Eve is the mother of all people. It says Eve is the mother of all living, and that word living means eternal life. And she is the mother of all that have eternal life, because through her would come Messiah. Umbilical cord to umbilical cord, that is. Gertrude from Louisiana. Could you tell me how you know if we are God's elect? Well, a good hint is if you know the false Christ is coming first, that's a pretty good indication that you've been elected one way or the other. Okay, so whether you were chosen in the first earth age or you be one of the kings and queens of the ethnos, it really doesn't matter. You're going to make that stand against the false one, and that makes you elect. Okay, Jimmy from Ohio, I just joined martial arts. We have to bow to the flag and to each other. My question is, this sin against God, to acknowledge them like this? Of course not. It's a point of dignity. And saluting the flag for a military person is a must, okay? We always do. So it's our nation is a nation under God and a privilege to serve. I'm out of time again. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, though, God loves you for it. It makes Father's Day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. Let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? We are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. But what's most important, it's this, that you stay in His Word. Hey, every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.